You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Well, I have a question for you today, and it might seem a little funny, but the question is, are you afraid of Jesus? You say, no, I'm not afraid of Jesus. You know, we are often afraid of things, and we don't even know it. And that fear cripples us from doing what we're supposed to do in life. In 2010, a man named Barry Glassner published a book called The Culture of Fear, Why Americans Are Afraid of the Wrong Things. And I can't endorse everything that he says in that book, but his view, I do appreciate that people and organizations like politicians, advocacy groups, the marketing and advertising industry, news outlets, and including weather reporting really does use this concept of fear to control us, to get us to think certain things, manipulate our perceptions about what is going on in the world, stoking fears about, here's the key, low-level concerns. We make choices, right? And sometimes the choices we make, if we are really serious about thinking, don't make as much sense as we thought they did. We won't go to this place. We won't do this thing. We won't act in a certain way because of something that we heard. But it really wasn't a high-level concern. It's not something we were supposed to actually be afraid of. Glassner highlights this. Our fear about flying in airplanes. There are people, many people, afraid of flying in airplanes. My grandpa was such. While airplane passengers might feel uncomfortable when their plane hits turbulence, how many of you know the feeling? You feel, oh, we're going to crash, right? You stop and you think, we are thousands of feet up in the air in this metal tube traveling 500 miles an hour. Savi just did that quite a long ways. And Wednesday night, Stephen showed me exactly where she was on his phone. You're probably sleeping. You probably weren't illustrating what I'm saying here. But you ever have those moments and you think, I'm going to crash? Glassner points out in the book that the entire history of commercial aviation, in that entire history, fewer than 13,000 people have died in an airplane crash. Think about that. That's not very many in the history of aviation. In fact, the average person's probability of dying in a plane crash is about 1 in 4 million, which is about the same as actually winning the Powerball lottery. That's the chance. Despite these obscure odds, airplane crashes still, when they happen, make the front page news and get everyone scared that it's going to happen to them, when the fact is, it's probably not. You take that thought and apply it to so many other things in life. Consider the question, what unfounded fears have influenced your decision-making this last week? And that leads me to the question that we have today. You see, Satan wants you to be afraid of one thing in particular, and that is Jesus. Satan wants you to be afraid of Jesus and afraid to do what he says. And on that point, I think all of us struggle. We all probably know something about Jesus, that he is God, and we should probably give him our life. Maybe that's where you're at. You know you probably should take Jesus seriously and consider believing on him and becoming a Christian. But you're afraid, for whatever reason, to actually be serious like that about Jesus. Or perhaps you've done that. And yet, as you have believed on Jesus, you've learned from various preaching and Bible reading experiences that there are some things that Jesus said that he kind of probably wants me to do, but you're scared to follow him. And that fear cripples you from following Jesus. What we're going to do today is look at this question, are you afraid of Jesus, and limit ourselves, for the most part, to the Gospel of Mark. What we're going to do is we're going to do what some people will call a biblical theology study. What a biblical theology study
is you take a section of Scripture that is a God-given section, like a book or a group of books. You could say, today it's the Gospel of Mark, or we could say the Gospels, the four Gospels. That's a unit of Scripture that stands together. Or we could say all the things that Paul wrote. What did Paul say about this topic? Not what did Amos say and Moses say and John. What did Paul say? Today we're going to ask this question. What does Mark say about fearing Jesus? If you study the Gospel of Mark, you will find that the theme of fear appears all throughout the book. It comes up repeatedly in different places. In fact, words related to fear appear 16 times throughout the book, and not just in one section. All throughout the book. So if all you have in the first century as a church is the Gospel of Mark, that's all you have, what are you going to know if you study the topic of fear? That is a self-contained study given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's a book. It's a topic in that book. And we look at it from beginning to end and walk away asking the question, why did Mark even talk about fear? Why did he talk about fearing Jesus? And what am I supposed to think about that question? He said, I've never asked this question, am I afraid of Jesus? Well, maybe you should ask this question, and maybe you should answer this question and diagnose a possible problem in your life. I'm not supposed to just answer the questions that you have. As your pastor, I'm supposed to ask the questions that God wants you to have, because those sometimes are the best questions. And maybe today you're going to find out that you are afraid of Jesus, and you need to stop it. Let's take a look at the Gospel of Mark and be prepared to turn and look at some passages. First of all, as you turn to your first passage today, you could turn to a variety of places. Mark 11:18, Mark 11:32. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, also chapter 12 and verse 12, you're going to find this topic of fear. What we want to notice is that people who are elite, people who are powerful, people who are influential, just keep it on that slide there, right there. These people were afraid of Jesus. At least, see, the Gospel of Mark was written by a man named Mark. But what we should probably know is that Mark was mentored by, he followed along with, ministered with the Apostle Peter. And so when you read the book of Mark, you really are reading Peter's take on the gospel, best as we can tell. Have you ever wondered why Peter didn't write a gospel? After all, he was one of the inner circle. He actually did. He just didn't sit down and write it himself. Maybe it was the fisherman in him. Maybe writing wasn't his thing. And so he got Mark to do it for him. Whatever the case, some people even suggest that as Peter traveled and taught in synagogues, in churches, Mark would travel with him and write down the things that Peter perpetually taught wherever he went. What were the insights that Peter taught people about his time following Jesus? What did he get? By the way, if you read the Gospel of Mark beginning to end, you will find that Peter is not necessarily high on himself. Stories he tells, that Mark tells about Peter, do not glamorize Peter, which is very interesting. You'd think that the gospel that Peter influenced would make Peter look good. No, he was very honest about what he taught people about his time with Jesus. You might see that even today. But one of the things that Peter points out, that Mark points out in this book, is that elite, powerful, and influential people were afraid of Jesus. Religious leaders repeatedly witnessed his miracles that he performed, and they repeatedly witnessed his popularity with the people. They were jealous of him for surpassing them in both his influence and his ability to work miracles. None of the religious leaders could do this. And if you read the Gospel of Mark beginning to end, you find Jesus continues to be popular with the people. He continues to do powerful miracles. And the religious leaders who are so powerful are afraid of him. because he has what they can't do. He is a step up from them. He is superior to them from everything that everyone can see. But their jealousy gave way to fear on yet another thing, not just his miracles, not just his popularity, but in particular, their fear reached its pinnacle regarding his teaching. That is what they feared the most, his teaching. You see, the Jewish religious leaders, who were the religious teaching experts of the day, they were lawyers in the scriptures. They could handle the Bible like a lawyer handles the legal code. Although Jesus would often point out flaws in their reasoning, which is part of the problem that they had with him. They were PhDs in the scriptures, and he pointed out their problems, and that was embarrassing to them. The Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees in particular, also the scribes and Sadducees, were afraid of him because of the authority and substance of his teaching. Look at Mark 11:18. If I could have someone read that, we'll be a little interactive today. And then someone else, verse 32. And then a third person, Mark 12:12. Could I have three hands go up and three people read nice and loud? Alex, then Jose, then Victor, and there are more chances coming up. So, Alex, Mark 11:18. Crippled by his teaching, Jose. So his teaching was causing them to not know how to answer a very important question. Victor?
And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against him. And they left him and went their way.
They wanted to get rid of Jesus, but they were afraid because what he was saying made far more sense than what they had been saying. Jesus taught based upon a full knowledge and mastery of the complete Old Testament. He outwitted the religious leaders' toughest questions. He addressed the needs of the heart in a way they could not do. And he magnified the eternal spiritual kingdom of God over Jewish cultural traditions and preserving those. They were more concerned about the day-to-day traditions and observing of laws and nitpicking than they were actually solving the problem of people's hearts. And Jesus did all of these things, and they were crippled by the power of his teaching. His teaching captivated people, whether they believed what he was saying or not. And the irony of this point is that of all people, you would expect the religious leaders to like his teaching because they knew more about the Bible than anyone else. And so they should have lined up and said, wow, this is truth. Tell us more. But instead, they were afraid. Are you afraid of Jesus' teaching? Are you afraid to follow him because what he says rings true and it scares you? Secondly, it wasn't just the Jewish religious leaders. There was a Gentile political leader as well, Herod in particular, who was afraid of John the Baptist because of his godly reputation. And John was a follower of Jesus. Technically, this is not somebody being afraid of Jesus, I understand. But what I'm doing in this sermon today is taking all the examples of fear in the Gospel of Mark. There probably are a few others, they just don't use the word for fear. And I'm showing you what Mark does with this theme. And here you have an interesting case. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. Can we say that he was Christ-like? He was. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So Herod was afraid of John the Baptist, who was a man who taught people to follow Jesus. He also lived with good moral character, and Herod did not. Is it true today, friends, that our political leaders, our economic leaders, our business world leaders, our leaders at work, our community leaders, people who have influence in this world but not religious people, all the other influencers, are they afraid of Jesus? I'm not going to name names today. We could walk down both the aisles of both political parties and all the other splinter groups. And I have a question for you. Are these people afraid of the topic of Jesus? They are. Are our public school systems afraid of this topic of Jesus? They are. Why? Why is it that in our world today, we will gladly accept every other religious concept under the sun in the name of tolerance, but don't talk about Jesus? Why? Because he's true. It's the truth. And why is it in this case, it's not just Jesus that they're afraid of? Why is it that they're afraid of people who follow Jesus, who have a just and holy reputation? You mix and mingle with the world. Work really hard not to be an unnecessary offense to people. You don't have to go around quoting scripture all the time and pointing out everybody's sins whenever they commit one. You don't have to do all of that. That's unnecessary, and it's probably going too far in most cases. All you have to do is be in the world like John the Baptist was and be a godly person who lives like Jesus according to godly principles, and people know what's going on. And that alone, just being polite, just showing up on time to work every day, and being nice to all the customers that come into your place, just doing right puts people a little bit on edge. Why? Because they're sinners in need of a Savior, and your life reminds them of that. No other religion does. Even our political leaders, as tough as they appear on that television screen, friends, or whatever you watch, they may have power and they use their policies and their position. These people are afraid of something they heard in Sunday school when they were a kid. They are afraid of what their grandma told them before they went to university. These people, in many cases, are afraid of the truth, and they're afraid of giving any platform to anything that has to do with Jesus Christ in most cases. The fact is, our religious systems of the world and our other political systems of the world, friends, they're afraid of Jesus. This is not intellectual sophistication. This is not the modern development of our minds. This is not educational and academic and social freedom and liberation that we're experiencing. It's fear. People are afraid of Jesus, anyone who has anything to do with him, and the goal is to shut him out. Afraid of Jesus. But it's not just it's not just powerful people who are afraid of Jesus. It's also regular, ordinary people who were afraid of Jesus. This is true today as well. Powerful and influential figures are not the only ones afraid of Jesus. If you look at Mark 5, verse 15, people from urban and rural communities were afraid of him. You look at this passage and the verses that surround it, what you see is there was this man, demon-possessed. The word demon-possessed, really, you could translate it, oppressed by a demon. His life, his existence was continually oppressed by a demon. He was imprisoned by this demon. He was tortured physically. He was always being hurt by this demon. He was psychologically being tortured by this demon. He lived a very, very, very bound life. Jesus came. See, no one could do anything about it. But Jesus came, and Jesus, by his authority, told the demon to leave, and he freed the man. And if you study this, what you find is the result was he was able to actually sit down for once, wear some clothing for once, and have a clear mind. That's exciting, and you'd think people would be excited about this. But the farmer, see, the demon left, and the demon went into some pigs. It's an interesting story. And they went running off, and these farmers went to rural and urban communities and started telling everybody what went on. They're probably afraid they're going to lose money. That's probably what it was. It's amazing how much of this comes down to money. The illustration that I used today of the book, how people prey on our fears in society, you know what that often comes to? Try to get you afraid, to get you to spend, to buy, support. It often comes down to that. They go out, and a whole bunch of people from these communities come out to see Jesus, and what does it say? They saw this man who had been a terrifying thing in their community. He was sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were excited. They were relieved. They were so thankful. Is that what it says? They were afraid. You would think that this would belong up here. They were afraid. Jesus came, healed the man. They were relieved. But it wasn't that way. See, in our first examples, Jesus comes, people are having trouble being leaders in the world, having problems, and people are teaching people the scriptures, and then Jesus comes, and he has superior authority, superior teaching, has answers to all the questions, and they are not thankful, they're afraid. Jesus comes, he heals this man who is oppressed, people are not thankful, they are afraid. Rather than be glad, have you ever had this happen to you? You make a decision for Jesus. Maybe you believe on Jesus as your Savior, and you decide, I'm going to follow Jesus, take him as my God and Savior, and you do that, and you go home, and you tell somebody about that, and they are not happy. Oh, you got religion, they say. Oh, you're one of those now. Great. You ever have that happen? Maybe someone in this church before has had a bad habit and it's been killing you. Maybe you smoked, or maybe you did something else in your life that was a bad habit and people knew about it and it was causing problems for you and for others. And God works in your heart and you say, I'm stopping. And you actually stop and there's real meaningful change and you talk to people about it and they say, not great. We're so happy for you. That's really great. They say, what? Why? You're going to miss out on the fun. No. Why'd you stop that? And you get the opposite reaction to something good that Jesus did, a change that he worked in your life. Why is that? And then people kind of stay away from you instead of coming up to you and saying, how can we have the same thing? Why is that? They were afraid. You also have this lady, this woman who was afraid of him in Mark 5:33. She was afraid of him because he knew that she had touched his robe in a crowd and called for her. Here is a lady. She had for many years had a physical problem where she was continually bleeding. For whatever reason, it was a very difficult problem, and there's nothing she could do about it. In that culture, anytime you had an open wound or any kind of fluid emissions like that, you would be considered unclean, and you couldn't be around. It's like being unsanitary. It's like today in New York City, in some communities, if there's any kind of cold that you have, if you're being polite in that community, you're supposed to wear gloves everywhere you go and put a little mask on, and everywhere you go in public, you should do that. I don't do that, but some cultures do that because you are in that community, you're unclean. You have the cold, and you don't need to spread. Anyone who had this kind of problem would be considered unclean. No one would come around you. And on top of that, as funny as this may seem today, she was a woman. And at that period of time, that meant no one would have paid much attention to her. So Jesus is making his way through a crowd. It's a lot of people. This is like probably close to New Year's Eve on Times Square, where you're making your way through a whole bunch of people. And you're brushing all kinds of people and things. You wash your hands at the end of the day. You're just kind of making your way through life, not thinking too hard. You're going from A to B, people touching you. And this lady is down like this, and she reaches out and she touches just the hem of Jesus' garment, and he stops. And he says, who did that? Well, what's interesting is in that moment, if you read the passage, the moment she touched his garment, her injury stopped. For the first time in her life, she was healed. But then Jesus stopped, and he said, who did that? and he called. And the woman was afraid and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, knowing that what? She'd been healed. Came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I touched it. Now, she was afraid. She was afraid because he knew something most people wouldn't have known. No one would have known that she had touched their garment like that. Who was this man that he knew this? And what was he going to say? Because in that culture, he could easily have berated her for disrespect and for these kind of things. Why are you bothering me today? Why are you doing this? Don't you know I have more important things to do? I am a religious leader. I don't have time for this, and you're a woman, and this kind of thing, which I know is hard for us to accept, but at that period of time, that's probably what she was expecting, a lecture. But that's not what Jesus gave. Look in Mark chapter 5 and see what Jesus said. She came to him. She was shaking, visibly shaking. She was afraid of what was going to happen next. Was she going to be berated and lectured and scorned and made an example of? And Jesus said to her as she is shaking and trembling, "Daughter," do you see the affectionate term? This is like a dad talking to his little girl. "Daughter, your faith." See the contrast between faith and fear? That's important. "Your faith has made you well. It's not just that I have the power. You believed that I could. And now you're well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." He says, you go. This healing that you had is permanent. Enjoy it. And don't be afraid. You did the right thing. Good job. She was so afraid to come to Jesus. She did it covertly, and then when it became public, she was super afraid. Friends, why are we afraid to follow Jesus? Don't you know that every time you follow Jesus, you find out it was the right thing to do? But Satan, he wants us to be afraid. He wants to keep a barrier, a zone of no crossing away from Jesus so that we don't get close, that we don't follow him. But it's not just powerful people, not just general people in public. In the Gospel of Mark, what is most surprising and most emphasized is that his own disciples were afraid of him. This is very remarkable, and this should cause you. Remember, this was a gospel written, first of all, to churches, people who were believers, to read and to study as a church, to encourage their faith. The question is, if you're a follower of Jesus today, are you afraid of him? You say no, but maybe you actually are. Sometimes our fears are subdued and quiet, controlling things in our lives that have so entrenched themselves in our mindset that we don't realize we're afraid because we just always give in to them immediately and we never even tremble because we never even think about it. We just settled a long time ago, we're not doing this or that or that or this because we're scared of that and we're not doing it. But we're afraid. First of all, they were afraid because of his power over nature. Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, the disciples were in a terrible storm at sea. And you say, well, I guess they would be afraid, but that's not the way that the word fear is used in this story. In this story, as it is told, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. His head is on a pillow. It's probably a wet pillow from everything I can study in that passage. He was in the bottom of the ship, and it was probably pretty wet down there in a storm like this because they were getting ready to drown. And he was sleeping. We have trouble sleeping sometimes just because of a random police siren that goes off at night, right? Anyone sympathize with that? Maybe you live close to the subway, and you can hear that going, or there's all kinds of things that go on in New York City randomly. Jesus was in the middle of a storm. Thunder, lightning, in the sea, everything, and he was out solid, sleeping. He woke up, and he told the storm to stop. Peace, be still, stop. And it stopped. What was the result? The disciples said, Whew, now we are so relieved. Thank you for doing that. Is that what they said? Again, are you starting to see how Mark is using the idea of fear throughout his book that he wrote? Jesus did this amazing thing and showed his power. He saved their lives, and they were not relieved. They feared exceedingly. And do you see how he added the word? He didn't just use the word fear. He wants to emphasize what he's trying to say. They were really afraid. So now the storm has stopped. The sun is out. The water is peaceful. And the boat is just rocking like this. And they're supposed to be relieved. And they are scared. Whoa. What kind of man is this that even the weather obeys him? They were afraid. We want Jesus to deliver us, but do we really? Because if somebody with this much power is this close to me and this involved in my life, what else might that mean? Because if he has that kind of authority, what is he going to ask from me? If he has this kind of power, what is that going to mean for me? They were afraid again of his power over nature. Just a couple of chapters later in this book, Mark, probably influenced again by Peter's retelling, tells us of another time that they're in a boat, in a storm, on the sea, again. And this is not forgetfulness. This is another storm they went through, again. You ever have that happen to you? You go through something in life, and God delivers you from it, and then you go through it again? You say, what is with this? God is trying to teach you things. If you study this book, you'll find, at least in one case, Jesus took them to the boat, told them to get in, and he pushed their boat out into the sea. Then he disappeared. He was setting them up to teach them something. Can you imagine the day if Jose Castillo took his preschoolers, put them in a boat in the Bronx, and shoved them out into the Hudson River and said, I'll come back later? That's what Jesus was doing. They weren't preschoolers, I know, but Jesus was trying to teach them a serious lesson, and he wasn't content to have a marker board and Eskimo markers. He needed to do it for real. This time, though, Jesus was not in the boat with them. They were on the boat without him. That was the difference. And so Jesus came to them walking on the water this time. And you'd think, whoa, he's here. Look, this is, remember what he did last time? But no, their hearts were hardened, the Bible said. And they saw, and just seeing him made them afraid. Oh no, is this a ghost, they said? They were afraid this time, not because he healed or he took away the storm. This time they were afraid just because they saw him walking on the water. Oh no, what is this? They all saw him and were troubled. That's the word. They were really very troubled, scared. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. This is, the storm is still going on, by the way. You ever have someone come up to you and say, it's going to be all right, Jesus is with you. You want to punch him in the face, yeah, but my storm is still here. My trial is not going away. That's nice truth, but be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. We're going to come back to this. But they were afraid. They were afraid. Should they be afraid of Jesus? According to Mark, but they were afraid. Another time that they were afraid, Mark chapter 9 and verse 6. We're just following this theme. Jesus took Peter and John and James up into a secluded part of a mountain. Just those three men. And for a moment in time, God allowed a person that you'd have to listen to his teachings and pay attention to his miracles to get the idea he was not just a human being. Because to look at him, he looked just like a human being, the most ordinary you could find. There was nothing superhero-ish about him. There were no bulging muscles and cape and special logo on his chest and nothing like that. He was a regular person as far as you could tell. It was his teaching that made him stand out if you listened. But up in this mountain, for a brief moment in time, God the Father allowed a glory to shine from heaven, and that glory shined from Jesus himself. And even that was subdued, but it was so glorious. And then two other prophets appeared beside him. Peter and James and John did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And this is the one time in all of Mark that you might actually say their fear was well-founded. To see the glory, the heavenly glory of the Son of Man shine out. You should be a little afraid of that, right? And yet, it really seems that that is not the point. The point of this is to strengthen their faith, not to cause their fear to grow. When Jesus reveals himself and involves himself in your life, friends, let me tell you, you might be afraid because what he can do and what he says has authority. It has power more than anyone else in the history of this world. You want to be a serious student of Scripture? Be prepared to be amazed by Jesus. His authority is more than any other teachings you can study. You want to ask him to get involved in your life? He might do some pretty neat things. God did something for me this last week, and he showed me his providing power. It's a private, kind of a personal testimony, but God did something for me this week, and I said, wow. Wow. But with that comes a sober responsibility. But if Jesus is going to do that for me, what does that mean from me? Even the mountaintop, friends, was not an experience that should have caused them to be afraid. It was an experience that should cause them to draw near and to believe on him with greater confidence. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Peter tells us exactly what he thought about that experience after he matured as a Christian. Turn there yourselves, if I could have someone read that for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. This is decades later what Peter had to say about this experience. Who would like to read that for us? 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. Tom? That passage shows us what Peter realized afterwards, what he was supposed to get out of it. Increased confidence, increased obedience, and increased listening to the word of Jesus. Fear was not supposed to be the response. Confidence was to be the response. We also find in Mark chapter 9 and verse 32, they were afraid of his heavenly glory, but also, more importantly, they were afraid of his teaching about his upcoming death on the cross. Mark 9:32, he was explaining to them in this passage coming out of that mountaintop experience. They did not understand his saying, though, and they were afraid to ask. He was telling them, there were three times, this is the first time, there were three times in Mark's gospel now that he explains to them, I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to die on a cross. Guys, in case you don't know, I'm going to be dying on a cross soon. The first time he brought it up, they had a sketchy idea of what he was trying to say, and they didn't want to ask any more questions. You ever have that happen to you? You listen to the Bible, you read the Bible, you hear some teaching about the Bible, and you say, whoa, I didn't realize the Bible said that. I think I will not revisit that subject anymore. I don't want to know more about that right now. Because spiritually, I'm not ready for that. I think that's too much for me. You ever have those moments where you say, I don't want to go any deeper. I don't want to explore that topic because it touches a personal part of me. And I might have to change. I don't really want to have to change. But I know who Jesus is. I know his authority. I know his power. I kind of know where this is going. And he was saying this. And in fact, Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. Okay, that one did not make it up there. So you can turn there. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. They continue. This is the third of three times he told them about his coming death on the cross. They continued to be afraid of his teaching about dying on the cross. They continued to be afraid of this and of the hardships they would face as a result of following him. In this passage, what you find is Jesus in the verses just before is explaining to them that you might be persecuted if you follow me. This is not just me dying on a cross. You might have to go through some things as well. Your family may think you're odd and reject you. You may be persecuted and you may be mistreated in this world. You may get the short end of the stick in this world. You may lose out on experiences of this life that everyone else gets to have if you follow me. This is where the disciples kind of thought this pathway was going. Jesus is going to die on a cross. If we're following him, what does that mean for us? And that's one of the reasons sometimes why we're afraid of Jesus and we're afraid of his teaching. We really don't like what seems to be. If my Lord and Master, who can calm seas and heal and do all of these powerful things, will show his power in such a self-controlled way that he can subject himself to a cross, and he does it, what is he going to ask from me if I follow him? And again, doesn't Peter say in his letters later on, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps? They knew exactly where this was going, and they were afraid. Finally, Mark 16:8, they were afraid, and this time it was some ladies. You go all the way to the end of the book. Mark 16:8, they were afraid from seeing an angel and discovering that Christ had resurrected from the dead. Mark 16:8, they went out quickly. This is after they came to the tomb, these ladies. They saw that Jesus had risen from the dead, empty tomb, saw an angel, gave them the announcement. He said, go and tell Peter and the others. They went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they were excited. No, they trembled. There's that word, similar to that other lady in the crowd who got healed, right? And they were amazed. And that means astonished. They were scared. And they said nothing to anyone. Why? For they were afraid. You ever have that happen to you? I like what one man said about this. This matter of being afraid. Even when we know the truth, even when we know what actually happened. One man says, the resurrection does not magically dispel fear and cowardice, transforming fallible human characters into faithful disciples. Faithful discipleship consists of following Jesus, not contemplating doing so. Acting courageously on his behalf, not standing on the sidelines and watching in fear. You can agree, you can know, they knew, they saw the empty tomb. They were followers of Jesus, and yet they themselves were scared of doing what was next. They were afraid to tell people the truth of the resurrection. Are you afraid to bring that up? Are you afraid to talk about Jesus and your spheres of life? Why are you afraid? Why are we afraid of talking about Jesus, friends? Why? Is it because everybody else is afraid to hear about him? Everyone is afraid of Jesus. That's why we're afraid to bring it up, aren't we? Fear cripples us, and that's exactly what Satan wants. And yet, what does Jesus say about fear? I'm going to show you the two things. We've talked about what Mark says about fearing Jesus. I'm going to show you the two times that Jesus speaks about this subject. Up here. All right. Mark 5:36. Take a look at that. In this passage, this is when the lady was healed. No, this is a different passage. This is the passage when a man who was a political leader, a Jewish synagogue leader, he had a lot of influence in his community. He had a daughter who was dying, maybe dead already. And he came to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his daughter. And what did Jesus say to him? Do not fear, only believe. Now, this technically is not talking about fearing Jesus. This is talking about fearing what? Death. And isn't death the primary cause of all fear? At the end of most fear, we're afraid of dying. The weather station says, don't go out on the roads today because there's maybe a chance of 20% freezing ice, maybe. What are we really scared of? Our car crashing. Yeah. What else? Ultimately, what if I die? Right? I take these health supplements and take this pill and buy this thing and involve yourself in this lifestyle change. Why? You might die much later. Why are we afraid of getting in airplanes at the end of the day? Because we don't want to die. And why are we so often afraid of following Jesus? Because we might have to die to ourselves. In America, that means give up a lot of comforts and experiences. In some parts of the world, it means actually die. If we lived in certain parts of the world, I would have to tell you, friends, don't be afraid of following Jesus. If you die this week because you do, that's okay. You'd say, that's dramatic. That's reality in a lot of places in the world. I don't have that here to deal with. As a pastor, my job is to tell you, look, are you willing to lose your job, to take a pay reduction, to be fired? Are you willing to be ostracized and bullied at school? Are you willing to not be promoted? Are you willing to suffer a little bit in America for following Jesus? That's discipleship. But don't fear. Don't fear death and all of its forms. Don't fear it. Just believe. Finally, Mark 6:50. This is what Jesus says. As he walked to the disciples on the waves of the sea in a storm, they're afraid, again, very afraid. And Jesus said, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take heart. That word take heart means to be courageous. Friends, Christ's power and authority is not a reason to be afraid of him. His power and authority is a reason to be confident in him. Are you confident in Jesus? So confident that you will follow him into the storms of life? Are you so confident in the power and authority of Jesus that even when he teaches difficult things, you will follow anyway? That you will even take up your own cross to follow him? Jesus is with you in the trials, and trials will come, but don't be afraid of him. I want to show you this verse that I bring up from time to time. One time we're stepping out of Mark's gospel. If you turn to Hebrews 10:22-25, you find people experiencing what Jesus predicted would happen in Mark chapter 10. The people that were written to when the book of Hebrews was written were losing their jobs. They were being banished from their families. They were being persecuted in their local community. They were far from popular people. They were suffering more and more because of the growing antagonism upon their faith. And it was weighing down on them. And notice what the writer says to them. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, referring to the one who has shed his blood for us, if you look at the passage. So what he says is, as the pressures of following Jesus in this world that is so afraid of him bear down upon you, It is not the time to draw back in fear. That is the time to draw near in confidence. Friends, as our society amps up the pressure to not be vocal, compassionate, involved Christians in society, that pushes us to the margins and to the fringe where we're feeling more and more out of place, we don't have to stay on the fringe. We need to be like Jesus, not brash and mean and crude. No, we need to be like Jesus and take our cross and march out into the crowd where people can touch us. We need to go out into the world and represent Jesus. We need to be a John the Baptist where people say, you know what, this is a good person. Kind of scared of this person. There's good. Every time I mean to them, they're nice to me. Every time I do something bad, they love on me. And that, you'd think that'd draw them in. Sometimes that makes them very scared because they know where this is going. Jesus might be calling them too. That's what we need to do. We need to draw near. And specifically, here's what he says. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need to remember that all of us as a church are facing these things. We all are afraid of following Jesus a little bit. And so we need to get together a lot to encourage each other to keep doing it. That's why afternoon Bible study is so important. Because you get to hear more and get together in smaller groups. And you get to encourage one another personally. You can do it this week. You really can. You're not alone. Funny thing is, some of us are scared to stay for afternoon Bible study. Why? Why is that? Because then it starts tampering with our personal schedules. Then it starts putting a little bit more pressure on our schedules and our time, and there's this domino effect that starts happening, and we're really scared of what that might mean. My life is going to fall apart if I stay at church an extra hour on Sunday. Wait a minute. That sounds to me like an unfounded fear. If what happens in the afternoon is actually what God wants to happen, what am I afraid of? 1 hour on a Sunday in the afternoon, hour and a half, is going to mess up your life, isn't it? No, it might actually require you to make some adjustments, but what happens is you grow stronger in your faith. It's powerful. And yet, right there, I think I just touched on a way that we're maybe afraid to follow Jesus. A little bit afraid. I might be a little more tired. Well, you know what? God can work with that. And there are other things He can probably adjust. 1.5 hours on a Sunday. What does He say? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as we go through this storm of life together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If it sounds like I tell us we need to get together more often as a church, more often, like I say that more often, that's why I say it more often. Because I'm supposed to say it. You're actually supposed to say it more often to one another. Why? Because as pressures of life beat upon us, we have a tendency to back away more and more. The world does that. Satan wants that distance there. What I need to do as a shepherd, what we all need to do as believers, is encourage one another. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? The disciples scattered. What did He have to work hard to do to get them back together? Sometimes I hear preachers say, we have to accept the new reality today that churches just really have to live on the minimum assembly. Because this world is so busy, it's so crazy, people just can't do it anymore. There's too much going on. I want to challenge you with a thought. Maybe by the time this year is over, God can win a victory in your life that looks like being with your church a little bit more. Why? Because we have to draw near. And that's the practical expression of that, according to Scripture. And we're not dealing with dying for our faith. We're not dealing with dying because we went to church. Can we agree to that? But we sometimes feel like that. Doesn't Satan whisper in our ears all kinds of crazy and outlandish ideas, like what might actually happen to my life if I stay for an after? You see what I'm saying? For some of you who do that, have you ever considered coming on Wednesday night when it's not convenient, but it's technically possible? I'm just saying, Not everyone has to do that. But God is always calling us to a little bit more drawing together in different ways, because if we're honest, we really need it. I spent time with different ones of us in this church this last week. Sometimes it was playing ball. Sometimes it was having a pastrami. Sometimes it was just studying the Word. I needed all of those times. And I can tell you, in all of those times, I didn't just share a little of something of my life. In every instance, the people I spent time with influenced me in meaningful ways. And I'm a different person today because of the times I spent with people here today this last week. I'm a better Christian, and I'm closer to Jesus today because of some of you and the time I spent with you last week. But Satan wants us to be afraid of doing that, doesn't he? Don't be afraid. It's Jesus calling. Be courageous. You won't die. Oh, you might for following Jesus. But don't even be afraid of that. It's all right.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.